Hi, I'm Pastor Wiley Jenkins here at IBC Madrid. Just want to welcome you here today, and I want to share God's word with you. So I'm going to pray, and in this time of prayer, I'm just going to ask God's blessing on me and on you. Oh God, I just come before you right now, and I just ask that you would help me so that the words of my mouth would be the ones you want. Give me the ability to say the things that you want me to say, Lord. And help those on the other end understand them. Help them to receive them. And God, if any of them are not your words, may they kick them out. But if I'm saying what you're saying, I pray that you testify to your word and to the preaching of your word. That is what I'm asking. Come be with us. We beg you to be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a thought for you that I want to begin with, and it's just a simple thought, and it's helpful for me. And it goes something like this. How much do you think you know? So in reality, think about the universe. Think about how long it's existed. Think about how big it is. Think about how many pieces there are. And I just want to ask you a question. How much do you think you really know and understand about the universe? Do you think you understand 10% about the universe? Think you understand 5%? Is there anybody even brave enough to think they understand 1% of the universe? If you're like me, I think I probably am closer to 0.0000001 of everything that can be known. And the amazing thing to me is to watch how people like you and I make decisions about the 99% we don't know based on the small things that we do know. You see, I was a closed-minded person before. You could talk to me about anything, philosophical, anything intellectual. You know, I like sports. I liked almost anything, movies, music. I would talk about it all, but God I wouldn't talk about. I had made a decision as an atheist that God was not going to be in that picture. And it left me in a difficult spot. You see, the number one problem, according to God, is that people do not have a relationship with Him. He made them for that, and that has been broken. And so the message I want to share with you today is exactly that message. And as you and I think about God, you may have many questions, and I'm just going to challenge you today. Can you hold those questions? Can you hold them thinking, you know, I don't know everything. And just listen to what the Bible says. Listen to this book that is one of the most popular in the history of the world, filled with amazing stories and prophecies, weaved together over 1,500 years by 40 authors, but it carries one story, one main thought, and this is the one I want to share with you today. But I know that's hard for some of you. And so I just want to ask that you just pause for a second. When you start thinking about doubts, here's what I want you to do. Doubt your doubts. When you start getting questions, here's what I want you to do. Question your questions. Listen to the message and let's ask God that He'll confirm that it's from Him. And so I want to begin by just sharing with you from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. We divide the Bible into 66 books. This is the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, starting from verse 6 to verse 11. I'm going to read to you, and it goes like this. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I think in these verses, we see really three main ideas that I think help us to understand God's message to the world. Number one is this, that our sins have separated us from God and the good He provides. Number two is this, that God shows His love by sending Jesus to die for those sins and to give us an opportunity to be forgiven. Number three is this, when we turn toward God and trust in Jesus, we are saved and begin to experience a relationship with God. So let's take them one at a time. Number one is this, our sins have separated us from God and the good that He provides. Now, if you have your Bible and you're looking at it right now, maybe you're looking on your mobile phone, maybe you're reading through a paper Bible or actual book Bible, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop. I want you to pause the video for a second. I want you to get a piece of paper out or in there in your Bible. I just want you to circle. Go through this text and I want you to circle all the times that God says something about people. How does He describe people? Okay? And when you have unpaused the video, I'll give you my list. So here's my list. Verse 6 says we are weak. Verse 6 also speaks of Jesus Christ's death for the ungodly. Verse 8 says that we are sinners. Verse 10 says that we are enemies of God. Verse 7 also speaks of human beings who are willing to possibly die for righteous or good people. But it's hypothetical, and it's one human being saying, that's a good person, I'll die for him. It's not God saying that's a good person. So the four words we get that God uses to describe us are weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. You know, C.S. Lewis, the famous Oxford scholar, says this, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. We never found out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. I wonder, have you ever really tried to be as good as God? You know, one of the words, the first words was ungodly, ungodly, not like God. You ever think you're something that you're really not? It's amazing to me how people constantly think they're good. As a pastor, one of the questions I ask people is, hey, if you were to stand before God right now and He were to ask you, why should I let you come and be with me forever in heaven? You'd be shocked how many times people answer the question, it's because I'm good. I would tell God that I'm good. It's amazing how we can calmly and confidently think about staring a timeless, spaceless, all-seeing, all-knowing, super intelligent, perfectly good being in the face and tell Him, hey, I think you would, if you knew me, you'd know I was such a good person, you'd want to hang out with me forever. That's not at all who we are. That's a little bit more like, you know, a little kid dancing around and to some music in his house and saying, you know, they should take videos of me and they should put me all over the internet like they do K-pop, you know, at 2. Not because they're cute, because I'm really that good. That's how good I am. It's like somebody at 3 years old kicking around a soccer ball just a little bit back and forth and says, you know, I just don't understand why Real Madrid won't let me play soccer for them. I'm just that good. It's like a four-year-old knocking on the door of a millionaire saying to him, listen, just give me all your money. I'm going to invest it for you. You can trust me because I'm that good of an investment banker. It's literally ridiculous. It's literally ridiculous. God calls us exactly this. We are ungodly and we think we're not. And it's super overconfident to be like that. So what else does He say? He says we're sinners. Now, here's what sinners means. It means that we constantly offend Him in our thoughts, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our words. You know, think about it this way. I'm the kind of person, I detest cockroaches, okay? I detest them when they're big. I detest them when they're small. I detest when there's many. I detest when there's few. If I see them, I am not a nice person to a cockroach. It brings the violence out of me. It's just, I don't like them. And our sins, if you start reading through the Bible, those actions and attitudes and thoughts, those sins are like cockroaches in the eyes of God. And God keeps saying over and over again, I've got to punish. I've got to deal with this. I need to handle this. I've got to, this is not right. This attitude's not right. These words are not right. These thoughts are not right. And he speaks again and again about how he must punish all of these thoughts, these attitudes, and these actions. You know, if you can imagine being like God, he sees everything. He hears everything. He can't turn it off. He's in your mind listening to your thoughts. He's watching what you watch on the internet. He's in your room with you. He sees how you treat other people. He sees whether you tell the truth. He sees what you do with your money. He sees what you do in secret. And listen, he's not like you or I. You or I, something happens to us and we forget it. But here's the thing about God. His memory is perfect. He never, never forgets anything unless he decides to. And here's the thing. The Bible says we're going to stand before this God and his memory is perfect. He's going to judge everything. Every thought, every attitude, every action, every word, every deed. Not only are we God ungodly, we're not like God. Not only are we sinners, we're just constantly doing things he does not like, but we're weak. When we do set out to do something we know is good or something we know is something God wants us to do, we can't stop. We can't stop lying. We can't stop using drugs. We can't stop lusting. We can't stop manipulating. We can't stop being arrogant, ignoring friends, ignoring those who have loved and given the most for us. We are so weak. We spend money where we shouldn't. We eat where we shouldn't. We do things we shouldn't. We care about things we shouldn't, and we can't stop. We're absolutely weak in the face of sin. And not only that, we laugh at other people who are like that. We laugh when people fall. We laugh when they get hurt. We laugh when people who we don't like, something bad happens to them. We enjoy. And each one of us may say, I'm a good person. That's really not who I am. I'm not like that. There's something where you're like that. What about you? Are you wishing you had someone else's husband or wife? You wishing you had their job? You wishing you had their bank account? You wishing you had their passport? You wishing you had their car? What is the thing you're hiding? Do you know that God knows it? He sees you as weak, and he knows exactly what you are. And you can't hide from him. You cannot hide from him. Lastly, we think about a God who wants to be Father. He teaches us to call him Father, and he wants to be in a close relationship like a friend, and we ignore him. We turn our back on him. We treat him like an enemy, and he calls us, therefore, his enemies. One pastor says it this way: what is sin? It is the glory of God not honored. It is the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commands of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. That is sin, says John Piper. And we wonder why God would declare these things about us when we just ignore him. Everything we do, it offends God. Can you imagine me walking up to a bodybuilder, on the street, and he's one of those, cage fighting MMA guys, or he's a boxer. Could you imagine me just punching him right in the face? What do you think he's going to do? He's probably going to punch me back, and he's probably going to win pretty quickly the fight. What do you think if I walked up to a group of policemen and I just punch one of them? What do you think they're going to do? I think probably they're going to first beat me up, then they're going to arrest me, then they're going to put me in jail, and I'm going to get stuck in jail for a while. What do you think if I walk up to the king of Saudi Arabia and punch him? What do you think is going to happen to me? I would be shocked if we don't lose our head for doing that. What do you think if you walk up to the God of the universe and your sins are constantly punching him in the face? You're ignoring of him. You're not dealing with him. Your sins are offending him. You're not anything like him. And yet we don't understand how it is that our sin is so offensive to God. But the message, here's the crazy thing, the message is not ending there. That we're sinners and our sins have offended God, it doesn't stop with that. Here's the crazy thing. God sees all of that and he loves us anyway. You ever ran into that couple? I don't know if you know some couple and you're thinking, what does he see in her? What does she see in him? And you're absolutely confused because you're like, man, she is gorgeous, but that guy, he's ugly. Or, man, what in the world is he doing? He could be like a model and he's with this, you know, she's poor, he's rich. And we're looking, we're like, something is not right. Well, listen, here's the thing about God. He loves sinners. He dies for the ungodly. And so calling you that is not him running you down. It's actually the opposite. It's funny. God sees us the way we are and still loves, still extends his hand of mercy. And it's amazing. Number two is this. God shows his love by sending Jesus to die for those sins and to give us an opportunity to be forgiven. Listen carefully to verses 8 and 9. Romans 5 verses 8 and 9 say this, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You know, I worry about Christians. Many Christians, I think, have the wrong view of God. They treat God like a vending machine. They want to keep God far away from them. And whenever they need something, they want to go up, put their money in, push a button and get whatever the thing is they need. Oh, do you need a job? Boom. There goes my comes out of the bottom and I take it. You know, what do I need? Oh, health. And it comes out the bottom. And we treat God like a vending machine. But here's the thing I want to tell you. Treating God like a vending machine is not actually good. It's having the worst God. You see, the God that we have is way, way better than a vending machine. Far better. Because the God that we have has demonstrated something so much more amazing, so much higher than getting what we want out of him. Let me tell you, at the end of verse 10, we get a mention of something. The very last three words, in verse 9, we get these, the wrath of God. We've been saved from Jesus, that is, saved by Jesus from the wrath of God. Now, here's the crazy thing I want you to think about. Who saved you from the wrath of God? Here is what the Bible is saying. God sent his son to save you from God. Because God is stuck in this dilemma. He never makes a mistake. He always keeps his word. He's perfectly just and he's a perfect judge. And so now he's in problems because as a perfectly just judge, he must punish sin. But as a loving God who sees us, knows how weak we are, he reaches out and he wants to help us. So how do you solve this problem? Well, the brilliance of God comes in verse 8, but God shows his love and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let me explain what happened. It says right here that God shows his love. Now you and I think about this, we'd probably say it this way, 2,000 years ago, God showed his love, but that's not the way the apostle says it here. The apostle says it as if he's standing there, staring at the cross. Right now, he said, when you look at that cross, you can see God is showing his love. And how is he showing that love? That while Jesus was being whipped, while he was being beaten, while they twisted the crown of thorns on his head, while they slapped him across the face, while they made him drag that beam of wood, while they whipped his back and did all the things they did to him, you were still a sinner. And while you were at your worst, doing the thing you're most ashamed of, the thing that if everyone knew about you, you would be absolutely horrified that they knew you did it or thought it or that you were struggling with it, or whatever it is, that secret you keep, while you were at your worst and still a sinner, Jesus was taking beatings and nails for you. That is the love of God. He's showing you that love even as we speak. Christ died for us. You see, in the Old Testament, the people were told by God, bring an innocent lamb. I must punish, remember? Bring an innocent lamb. Put your hands on them. Confess your sins. They will be transferred to the lamb and he will die. He will go away. When John the Baptist, who was right before Jesus, he actually one time saw Jesus coming toward him. And John the Baptist looked at Jesus far before any of these things happened. And he said, there comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, it was always God's plan. There was never another plan. Something had to die. But here's the thing, something innocent. None of us are innocent. We couldn't die. God had to send his son to take our place because it has to be a perfect sacrifice. And so God knew there was no other way. There was no other person innocent enough to be that sacrifice. Not only that, as the Son of God, his blood is powerful and he's able to cure and he's able to cleanse and he's able to reach the worst person. Listen, I know today you may think you're beyond that grasp, but let me tell you, you have the blood of the Son of God to cover your sins. There's nothing you could possibly have done that he's not big enough to cover. That is the love of our amazing, amazing God. Let me give you a little story just to help you understand how crazy amazing this love is. Can you imagine somebody were to break into my house, do something terrible to my daughter, and then they were to kill her? Imagine that criminal was caught. We'll call him a criminal man. He was caught. And as they catch him there, he's being held in prison. Could you imagine me or any other person taking my other son, so my daughter's dead, taking my son who's innocent, walking up to the judge and say, here, I want you to crucify and horrifically murder my innocent son so that that criminal over there can take his place and become my son. What person would ever do something like that? You see, that is what God is saying he has done. That is what he's saying. He's saying that his love is not comparable to anybody else's. The amazing thing is when we look out on the sinfulness of man, we must wonder many things in our mind. One of those would be not the question, why? Listen, the question should not be, why do bad things happen? The question should be, why would God ever do something like this for sinners? Why would he send Jesus? Why? Why? And the only answer the Bible gives is that is who he is. Though he's just and must punish, he's also loving. Loving like no one can possibly understand. Let me tell you, number three today is this. When we turn toward God and trust in Jesus, we are saved and we begin to experience a relationship with God. Let me read the last two verses in Romans 5. That is Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I want you to just think about these two verses. The word reconcile appears three times. You know what reconcile means? According to the dictionary, reconcile means to restore friendly relations between two parties. You see, God has done what it takes. You see, killing his son on a cross wasn't the end of the goal. The goal that he did it for was that he could wipe out your sins and you could be reconciled, having a friendly relationship with him. And it appears three times as the thing the apostle is rejoicing in. You see, you and I right now, we're like a bouquet of roses. If I were to hand you a nice, pretty bouquet of 12, a dozen roses, and I were to hand those to you, you could take them. But here's the thing, you would be taking dead roses. Now, they look very beautiful, they smell very beautiful, but they have been cut off from their source of life. They are dead. And in a matter of time, all of the beauty that you see in them will fade away. They will begin to stink. The only thing you'll remember is the thorns. You won't remember the roses anymore. And this is who we are. And it just, time is just ticking. And we think when we're young, we're invincible. But as we get older, we begin to realize we are cut roses. We're on our way to die. Nobody can miss that. Not only are we cut off from life and will physically die. Yes, that's true. But here's the amazing thing. When we're cut off from God, we're cut off from every good thing that we could have. Listen, some of you are hungering for love and you can't find it in that boy or girl and you can't find it in your friends. And guess why? Because you were created for God to fill that. When you are reconciled to Him, He can meet that need. Some of you want security. Some of you want to gain a better standing in different things. And you think you're going to be considered a good person or you're going to get that job or you're going to, you know, working hard. Listen, why don't you just come to God. Stop acting like an orphan. Come to God. Be reconciled to God and recognize He's capable of doing any and everything. And He's made these incredible promises that if He doesn't do it now on earth, He'll do it forever in heaven. Where can you lose? How can you lose? You get a purpose. You get a God who'll take care of you. You get a relationship. You get a community of people like you. You see, God is offering you, sticking His hand out. Don't let the 99% of things you don't have a clue about and don't know anything about be the things that keep you from taking hold of the promise and the message that God has for you today. Please don't do that. I have a couple of thoughts I would like to share with you. Do you want to know how to make this work? It's very simple. God is requiring, well, He's wanting two things of you. Okay? The first is that you would change. You have been running away from God. He wants you to come near to Him. You understand? You've been doing things you know in your heart are wrong. He wants you to do the right things. He wants you to draw near. He wants you to change. You know what those things are. Move towards Him. Show Him that you truly do want to change. Second thing is this. He wants your faith. It's amazing that all throughout the Bible, God makes promises. He tells Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Abraham couldn't have kids. He goes on to tell the Israelites, I'm going to give you the promised land. He makes promise after promise, and there are hundreds and hundreds in the Bible. And here's what He keeps saying over and over again. It's about a relationship. Do you trust Me? If you want to have this relationship with God, you got to step out and trust Him. And your good works aren't going to get you there. It's like two bridges. Can you imagine trying to make a bridge across a canyon where you know you're going to fall? Well, imagine that canyon is a canyon that drops to eternity. It never stops dropping. And you can choose the bridge that is the good person that you are. And it's made out of your good works. Every good deed, every good thought, right? You can choose that bridge to get across. Or you can choose Jesus's bridge. It's made up of His good works. It's made up of His righteousness. It's made up of His life. And you must put your faith by saying, I will trust in Jesus. If you trust in your good works, you're going to fall straight through. They won't carry you there. They're not long enough to get you there, and they're not strong enough to hold you. And this is what God is calling you to do. Put your faith in Him. I know some of you are thinking, you're asking something of me that's very big. It's very hard for me to do. I'm just hearing this, or maybe this is new to you, or maybe you need time to think. And let me encourage you to do two things. The first is this. Maybe you need to hear stories of more people like you. You know, there's a website. It's called www.iamsecond.com. And if you just put all those words are together, and if you just put that into your search engine, you'll find a website with many, many stories of people from many different problems and backgrounds who in a relationship with God found the very thing they were looking for. Their sins are being forgiven. They're being saved. They're being transformed. They're being helped out of the most painful, difficult situations. It's a beautiful website. I just ask you to go look at it. Some people are famous on there telling their stories. Some people are just normal people. But it's an amazing resource, and maybe it would encourage you to keep moving forward. The second thing I would encourage you to do is this. Here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, IBC Madrid, we have an email address. And that email address is searchingforgod@ibcmadrid.com. searchingforgod@ibcmadrid.com. And if you just send me an email to that email address, and if it's a genuine question that's genuinely keeping you from making this step, I'll be glad to respond. And I'll answer to that question. And we'll do our best to see if we can meet you. We don't know everything. Like I said, that 99% is a big number. But we'll try our best to show you what God says in His Word and what we also have come to learn. And so I just ask you, would you consider this? As we close in prayer, let me pray for you. Oh, Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share your message, the message of your love, of how amazing you are with this whole world. And God, we see things like natural disasters. We see this plague like the coronavirus. We see earthquakes. We see tsunamis. We know something is wrong. It's wrong inside us. It's wrong outside us. And God, we know it's sin. We know that what waits for us on that day is not a good thing if we don't have you. And so I just pray that we would make wise decisions, that you would move people. God, that they would choose you, that they would choose life, that they would choose family, that they would choose their loved ones, that they would make the decisions to change and to believe, to walk with you. God, we pray that you meet every person where they're at, no matter how broken, no matter how struggling, no matter the level of doubts and questions, meet them where they're at. We pray that you put us on a journey that leads us to you. Thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray.